So, our appetite for adventure. Now, when I say that, I just want to see a raise of hands. How many of you would raise your hand and say that you know what I mean when I say that we all have an appetite for adventure? Raise your hand. Yeah, see. As men, it's about as intuitive as our understanding of our appetite for pleasure, right? In fact, often they go hand in hand. We get it. We get that we have an appetite for adventure. We intuitively recognize that hunger. And yet, the author Henry David Thoreau said this of men. He said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. We were talking about this teaching on Thursday. The leaders who you'll be gathering with in your small group shortly gather on the Thursday morning before the monthly meeting. We were talking about this idea. And Greg Nelson, Greg, are you here? No. Greg couldn't make it this morning. Great. No. But he mentioned a movie that this reminded him of, because it's a movie called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And see, as I describe this, the plot or the idea, the story in this film, if it doesn't sound familiar. Walter Mitty is a pretty normal guy. He's kind of, you know, probably a pencil pusher. He doesn't have anything exciting that he does in his life for work. His home life isn't that exciting. They're just really, pretty normal, most would say boring life. But he is prone to be a dreamer. And so Walter Mitty lives the life of a sea captain, lives the life of a middle-aged knight in shining armor, lives the life of whatever hero you could imagine. Walter Mitty lives the life of that hero in his mind and is constantly getting in trouble because he's daydreaming his life away. And how many of us can relate to that? That we find ourselves so often dreaming and thinking about some great adventure that we're not living right now in what we're doing. He represents us, doesn't he, to a certain extent, Walter Mitty. I can speak for myself for sure. And there's a statistic that's telling about that same reality. Did you know that since 1995 to this year, 2012, 15 of the 18 top grossing films of every single year, 15 of the 18, were adventure films. Action adventure. Films like, for example, Batman Forever, Independence Day, Men in Black, Star Wars Episode 1, Harry Potter, Spider-Man, The Dark Knight, Transformers. The number one top grossing films, 15 of the 18 years. We love adventure. Well, what is adventure to the world? And today what I want us to see is that they're like all of the other appetites. If we're going to fulfill this appetite for adventure correctly, if we're truly going to be fulfilled, if we're going to really satisfy this appetite, then we need to understand how to do it. And we need to first understand how not to. So, what is adventure to the world? Well, one example began in the 90s. And I was in high school and college during that decade. And I remember this phenomenon that exploded onto the scene, the phenomenon of extreme sports. Now, that's not to say that there weren't the same kind of sports before the 90s, but in the 90s, they became this phenomenon, right? It had a lot to do with marketing. But there were some more well-known, but that all of a sudden became classified as extreme, things like surfing, skating, snowboarding, BMX, motocross, skydiving, hang gliding, rock climbing. Anybody involved in any of those? Cool. But then there were also, and even to this day, just in the last decade, there's been some newly invented ones, and some of them are kind of bizarre. Have any of you seen what is called wingsuit flying? Pretty wild. The suit that has basically webbing almost between your arm and your body here and between your legs, and you jump off a cliff or out of a plane and you barely break the fall of gravity, just enough so that you can fall a little slower than you would without it, right? That's wingsuit flying. Another is base jumping. Slacklining. Has anybody heard of slacklining? It's basically tightrope walking across from one mountain to another, or one peak to another. And it's kind of a combination of tightrope walking and base jumping. Because if you fall, you have a chute on, and you just parachute down from falling off the tightrope. Slacklining, ski gliding, blob jumping, free running, all of these things. And it's still the case, although it's changing a little, that all of these extreme sports are dominated by men. As men, we were created with a strong appetite for adventure. And that's why we like to ride motorcycles. How many of you rode your motorcycle in today? We have at least a few, right? For every one woman you'll see on a motorcycle, I guarantee you'll see at least 10 guys. And it's that same appetite. It's that same reason. And yet, as much as we as men have all of these outlets for adventure, we still find Thoreau's words to be true. Men still lead lives of quiet desperation. Why? Why? Could it be that our appetite for adventure is only being temporarily and partially fulfilled in these ways? Is there something more to fulfilling our hunger for adventure? Well, here's a clue. It's often the case that with the sport, and it's not just extreme sport, but any sport, that sense of adventure where it's involved, it often becomes religious, doesn't it? Often, not just the act itself, but the life of the person, they begin to take on all of these religious activities. I know that was the case firsthand when I lived in Durango, Colorado. I went to Fort Lewis College. All of the outdoor sports that are done there, there was always this heavy religious component that went along with the sport. Whether it was mountain climbing or kayaking or the gods of the river, the gods of the mountains, there was always this component to it. A sports psychologist wrote these words: "The similarities between sport fandom and organized religion are striking. Consider the vocabulary associated with both: faith, devotion, worship, ritual, dedication, sacrifice, commitment, spirit, prayer, suffering, festival, and celebration." What's my point? Well, my point is this. It's my belief, it's true, it's well supported from Scripture that all the lies and false fulfillments are presented in forms of alternative counterfeits. Just like counterfeit money. It looks, in many cases, like the real thing, but it's not. It's a counterfeit. But they always have very similar attributes to the real deal. And the lie and the counterfeit when it comes to adventure is twofold. First of all, it's the lie that we can be fulfilled with an adventure while denying the spiritual or the metaphysical. That adventure in a temporal and physical way can provide all the satisfaction we need. That's the belief, right? That's really all you need is the adventures in the physical realm, the things that we just listed. The second lie is that we can be fulfilled in these adventures while separating ourselves physically and spiritually as individuals. See, this is one of the results of the fall, and many people don't realize. When the fall happened, one of the things that it created was a divide within the human person. It divided us within ourselves physically from spiritually. In fact, we became spiritually dead, right? And we talked about this in our first teaching in this series, that the fall caused a spiritual deadness, that even if we are born again, the reality is still the case that we can be divided. Right? Our spirit from our flesh, the physical part of who we are from the spiritual part of who we are. Why does this matter? What does it have to do with our hunger for adventure? This. In our pursuit to satisfy our hunger, our appetite for adventure, we can easily operate in either of these two lies. That the physical fulfillment of it, the physical adventure alone, the excursions, the hikes, all of those things, that those alone can fulfill that appetite. And that if we don't engage both, all of who we are, both the spiritual and the physical, and realize that we need to be a unified entire being, whole being, if we try to engage in fulfilling this appetite without those or in those ways, we will err greatly. So, what is the proper way to satisfy this appetite? Well, I believe Jesus gives us the key in John chapter 10, verse 10. When he says this, and there's only a few places where Jesus says why he has come. This is one of them. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. What is it that satisfies our hunger for adventure? Abundant life. The abundant life that Jesus offers. So, these are the two things we're going to look at today, briefly, before we get into our small groups and discuss it. It is this: our appetite for adventure is satisfied when we understand that in reality, adventure is the abundant life. And secondly, that adventure is found in responding to the call of God. So, first of all, adventure is abundant life. What is abundant life? What is it that Jesus is talking about? Well, if we look at those two words that he uses, the word he uses for life, we could say it means really living. And abundant, it's almost redundant, but it means over and above, more than is necessary, super added, exceeding, supremely, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. So this is uncommon, surpassing, super adding, exceeding, really living. And is that what we find ourselves in our day-to-day existence? Not as much as I say that we can. That's what Jesus came to give us. He's not exaggerating. He's not lying. That's what he said. That's what he's come to give us. Abundant life. What is it? Well, another way to think of it is it is eternal life. Eternal life is what Jesus is talking about. And you know what? Eternal life is much more than really long life. It's not about the quantity. It's about the quality. Eternal life is about the quality. Listen to the lyrics of this song by Switchfoot called Meant to Live. Fumbling his confidence and wondering why the world has passed him by. Hoping that he's made for more than arguments and failed attempts to fly. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. Dreaming about providence and whether mice and men have second tries. Maybe we've been living with eyes half open. Maybe we're bent and broken. We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than the wars of our fathers. Everything inside screams for second life. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. How true those words are. Do they ring true in your heart? The something more that we were meant to live for is the abundant life. So what is it? Well, first of all, It is to engage the eternal. At any moment, we're walking along a precipice. On one side, you have the temporal. You have time. You have our day-to-day existence, the chronology of time. On the other side of that precipice is eternity. And we have opportunity at any moment to engage in the eternal. I want to go into this through the idea of the hero. And we're going to see how we have opportunity to be heroes. We don't have to just daydream about it. We can actually be the heroes that God's offered for us and called us to be. There's something, I believe, that was instilled in us by God when He created us. And it is summarized in this idea that our desire is to be heroes. Why is this a God-like attribute? Well, think about it. Of all God's purposes, what was His greatest act of heroism? Redemption, the cross, to redeem us, to save us. He is the ultimate hero. We then, as created in His image, also bear the heart of a hero. It's one of the greatest themes in the adventure, right? The battle between good and evil. And the hero is always the one on the side of good who defeats evil. With Superman, it was Lex Luthor, right? With Batman, it was a lot of characters, but certainly the Joker is probably the most well-known. With Spider-Man, it was the Green Goblin or Dr. Octopus, right? This battle between good and evil. And the hero was the one on the side of good. In the Bible, we have heroes and villains. We have David and Goliath. We have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We have Stephen in the New Testament and the self-righteous religious leaders. So we too, today, are involved in a battle between good and evil. What does Ephesians chapter 6 say? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle. Now, if there ever was a word that indicated a battle, it's the word wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a battle going on. And we are the good guys. We're on the side of the good against the evil. The difference, though, there is a difference between the heroes of the comic books and the heroes of the Bible and us, if we are going to be these heroes, is that the strength of Superman came from the Earth's yellow sun. The strength of Spider-Man came from the radioactive spider bite. The strength of Batman came from his gadgets. The strength of the heroes of the Bible came from God and their reliance on Him. They walked by faith and not by sight. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. How do we know this? How do we know this is why they were heroic? Well, let's look at what happens when they stop relying on the Lord. When they disconnect from the eternal power of God. Look at Elijah. After just defeating the 450 prophets of Baal, now I know it was the Lord that did it, but He worked through Elijah. He had just seen them defeated, 450 prophets of Baal, calling down fire from heaven with the strength of the Lord. He then runs, terrified for his life, from one woman named Jezebel. What a striking contrast between the man Elijah, the hero, connected and filled with the eternal power of God, and the Elijah running from a woman for his life, scared. You see, true adventure, as typified in true heroism, requires unity of the whole person, and it must involve the connection to the divine and His power, eternal life. Here's another question for you. When does abundant life begin? At any time. It's never too late. I mean, that's the question, isn't it? For some of you right now. Is it too late? I missed my chance. I blew it. Maybe a specific opportunity. Maybe you feel like you're physically too old. You're not what you used to be. You think you can't do as much. Or perhaps there exist unfulfilled dreams, hopes, expectations. These ideas and others lead men to experience what is called the midlife crisis, right? It manifests itself in sudden purchases of fast, flashy cars, new gym membership, risky behavior, and even things destructive like extramarital affairs. And it's a widespread common experience for men. Why? Well, I say we need to redefine and refocus our hopes. We need to have better and different dreams. We need to change our expectations. We need to redefine adventure. And we need to redefine value. What do I mean? Well, part of the reason that we go through a midlife crisis is we think, I have no value anymore. I'm done. I'm washed up. The world sees value as peaking at some point. It's usually somewhere in your 30s or 40s, right? Our value peaks. It's almost like we begin as a kid with an empty trough. We have all kinds of potential, and that's filled. And at a certain point, it's filled up. And then after that, it just slowly trickles out and is emptied out for the rest of our life. It's not true. It's not biblical. We need to throw that idea out. God sees value as changing, but never diminishing from one season to the next. See, think about it. In youth, a man has value primarily in his physical strength and in his ability to learn. There's great potential. But youth is not that great. It's plagued with emotional instability, immaturity, very little wisdom, and almost no experience. In old age, a man may not have physical stamina or strength, but his value is equal, if not greater, in experience, wisdom, stability, and maturity. What a radically different view of our value. Whatever stage we find ourselves in, it's a matter of stewardship. So, the adventure will necessarily change, yes, but it doesn't pass, and it's never too late to start. The next thing we need to understand about it is that it's not perpetual. See, the older we get, the fewer allurements or temptation can take us off course, and this is one of the great benefits about age. That makes it more valuable, makes us more valuable than youth. When you're young, you have more energy, but you tend to waste more time on rabbit trails. To engage in the adventure is something we do intentionally and on an ongoing basis. It's not something you engage in once and then you're in it for the rest of your life. It's not like a train track, okay? It's much more like a road with lots of opportunities to turn off. I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but I have caught myself at times, and it tends to be at the end of a long day, but I'll be driving, and all of a sudden, it's like I come to myself, and I realize I have no idea what I did the last 10 minutes or where the last 10 minutes went. And yet, I've probably turned corners, I've gotten off an exit, I've driven 50 miles, well, maybe not in 10 minutes, but you get the picture. Right? So, we can't drive like that for very long without risking our lives and the lives of others. And we can't go through life thinking that we can just kind of coast along and that the adventure is going to be perpetual. It's something we have to engage in. And something else about it, it's not always fun. We heard from David Standridge, and I mentioned it when I was interviewing him. This has been one of the most challenging years of his life. And yet, he would say it's one of the greatest adventures that he's ever been on. It's not always fun. How many of you like to backpack? Anybody? Okay, awesome. I love backpacking. I especially love the wilderness, the Pecos wilderness up here to the northeast of Santa Fe. And there's a particular area in the wilderness that is, it's all of these peaks. There's the Trail Riders Ridge, and there's on the other end there's Pecos Baldy, and Truchas is in there, and it makes this ridge. We like to be on the ridge, right? We like to be at the peak, on the peak, and you can see everything, and it's beautiful, and it's invigorating, and it's refreshing. But in order to get to the peak, in order to get to Truchas, every time I've gone, I've always gone through the valley that is made by those mountains. And this particular area, it's like, it's the case with a lot of valleys, but in this one particular area, the valley is really dense. And the foliage and the trees are really thick. And when you're hiking through that, not only can you not see the peaks, at times you can't even see the sun or the light. It gets so dark in that valley. But does that mean that the sun's not there? No. Does that mean that the peaks aren't coming? No. It's the same thing that happens in the valleys of our lives. They're dark. They hurt. Whether it's suffering, losing a job, marriage is on the rocks, someone else close to you dies, you can't see the sun. The sun is still there. It's part of the adventure. So, principle number one, if we're going to fulfill our appetite for adventure, it's only going to be satisfied when we live the abundant life in Jesus by faith and not by sight. And secondly, and this is where we really wrap it all up, this is where I think you'll find that your discussions become most focused on. Adventure is found in responding to the call of God. You want to see examples of adventure? Look at the men who responded to the call of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Isaiah 6, it's one of the greatest calls that God's ever made, and it's the same call that God makes to each of us. God says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." You see, adventure to the world is most often connected with escape, right? Adventure becomes an escape from your job, an escape from your marriage, an escape from your life. But the problem is that if that's the only time that we can have adventure, then guess how much time that really is? Somebody take a guess. How many days do you suppose in your entire life that you would have for adventure if that was all that adventure was? Just throw out a number. How many days? Did somebody say 500? Oh, okay. It's 500. 500 days, that's it. Not even 2 years. Does that sound like that would fulfill us? No. Adventure's got to be much more than that. And it is. True adventure is not experienced by removing us from or escaping, but it's found by becoming immovable. Paul said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," Paul said, "whether in much or in little." So for us, as Christian men, life need not ever be boring. And the adventure can take place every moment of every day. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You don't know what I do for a living. You don't know who I'm married to. You don't know what I'm dealing with. What are you called to right now? For me, my calling includes being a husband, being a dad, being a pastor, leading a ministry to youth in detention, leading this ministry with men like yourselves, to name a few. And I'm constantly amazed at how God will fulfill my hunger for adventure in each and every one of these callings. Let me give you an example. One of my callings is to be a dad. And being a dad is a huge part of the adventure in my life. I have 4 children, 2 girls and 2 boys. 10, 7, 5, and 2. And I'll tell you, it's really a change of mindset. But when I begin to think about each child and I begin to look at them and say, "Lord, what makes Mia tick? What makes her who she is?" When I spend my time thinking about how can I seize an opportunity, you know, you've heard of teachable moments, right? A moment where you have an opportunity to show them something new, to teach them something. What makes them tick? What gets them excited? What are they good at? What are their gifts? What are their passions? That's an adventure for me. You know what? I don't have time to go mountain biking. I don't have time to go hiking. I have 4 kids. Anything that I would do in those things a lot of times will take me away. But I can find adventure right there in being a dad. Same thing with being a husband. You may have what looks like on the outside a boring job. But if you begin to look at your job as an adventure, if you begin to say, "Lord, how can I engage all of who I am in this job? What am I not seeing, Lord? Give me eyes to see behind the veil, to see how this is the adventure that you have for me. How can I use this to pour into people? How can I use this to challenge myself? How can I live on the edge by faith and not by sight?" You need to ask yourself, where's the adventure in my calling? Because I guarantee you that it's there. So principle number 2 is our appetite for adventure is satisfied when we recognize that adventure is not an escape. And it is experienced in our calling, whatever that calling may be. So what is the adventure that God has called you to? Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." The adventure is the abundant life, lived by faith in Jesus, not by sight, where the whole person is engaged intentionally with God as the source of strength and guidance. The adventure is experienced through our calling, whatever it is, and is not isolated to a time or a place, but is consistently experienced in all that one does at any stage of life, no matter how young or how old. And that, gentlemen, should get you excited.